And good morning again. We started a new series of sermons last week on facing our challenges, growing through our challenges, and it's based on the Psalms. And this morning, we are dealing with one of the hidden challenges of life. Our text is Psalm 30. So if you have your Bible, you want to make it open to Psalm 30. And we're dealing with a particularly interesting challenge of life. And it's one that I think you may even surprise you that I mention it. Excuse me, I got a problem with my cord here. Okay. May surprise you that I mention it, but I really think it is one of the greater challenges of life. As I said, the challenge of good times. Facing the challenges of good times. What happens when everything is going well? We usually think about needing God when things are not going well. But most of the time in our lives, things are going well. What then? What do we do? How do we deal with that challenge? Well, our text is Psalm 30. This was a psalm that was written by David, inspired of the Holy Spirit, but written particularly for the dedication of the temple. It was a wonderful, beautiful psalm. Of course, it was used later on because the temple was dedicated after he died. But still, it was a precious psalm for that occasion. Follow me if you can. I'd like us to read this together if we can. It's somehow the margin didn't agree. So the first word is I, okay? Just know there's an I there, okay? Together. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you'd made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called to the Lord. I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Here's a beautiful psalm where David rejoices in God during a wonderful high moment of his life. Now, we have happy times. Most of us have happy times quite often. In fact, the truth is our happy times are really more common than our hard times. Now, we usually preach about people who are in the midst of a crisis, but the truth is most of us are not in the midst of a crisis most of our lives. Most of the days we wake up, we do not have some deadly illness. We have our bills paid. We have our job and things are okay. Everybody is nice in the family. And most of the days in which we live, life is going fairly well. So our happy times are actually more common than our hard times or our difficult times. But there are also times of challenge because in our happy times, we are tempted with pride and to forget God. That's the two great temptations when things are going well. This is what an author of Proverbs says. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now that's an unusual prayer. Most of us would say, God, give me riches. Make me very, very rich. Have you ever prayed that prayer? If you said no, I know you're lying, okay? We've all prayed that prayer at one time. Oh, God, make me rich. Give me $1 million or euros or a million of anything would be okay. But this wise writer, inspired of God, wrote, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And that's a temptation when things are going well. When we have too much, we feel no need for God. Everything's great. Man, why do I need God? when we're suddenly faced with a crisis, then we're on our knees, we're praying, we're crying out to God, oh God, save me, help me, deliver me, heal me, whatever it is, we'll pray to him. But when everything's going well, who's God? Why should I pay attention to God? Now, the other extreme, he said also, don't make me poor. I may become poor and steal, and then I dishonor the name of my God. Well, the truth is, this verse describes most of us in this room, if not all of us. Most of us in this room are there in that category of we have our daily bread. We get by. And everybody says, that's a place of blessing. That's a place of wonderful blessing because it keeps us on the edge to remember God, right? And it also keeps us from dishonoring him by being so poor we're stealing. But too often we don't stop to say thank you. We don't realize the wonderful blessing God has for us. Well, how to make the most of your good time. This is one of the titles you could give to the sermon. Three ideas from the text. First, realize God's role in blessing you and express thanks to him. Now, secondly, intentionally avoid the sin of pride and an inappropriate sense of self-sufficiency and acknowledge your dependence on God. And the third is this, realize your continual need for mercy and see this blessing, this life you have right now, the good things that you are experiencing as an affirmation of God's desire to be merciful and gracious to you. The first one is this, realize God's role in blessing you and express thanks to him. David prayed, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me up out of the depths. You know, we're tempted when we're lifted up. We often want to forget we were ever there. Once God has raised us up, we want to forget what it used to be. But David said, you've raised me up and I thank you, but I also remember where I came from. I wasn't always like this. I came from the depths. I came from a bad experience. And you did not let my enemies gloat over me. You healed me, he says. You brought me up from the grave, spared me from going down to the pit. Now, there are three basic things that he described as God's blessing for him. First of all, there's the removal of shame. And secondly, there was healing in his body. And thirdly, there was deliverance from death. Now, these are signs, indications of God's graciousness and his mercy to us. He saves us. He delivers us. He removes our shame. And this is because we have a gracious God. Often we know we deserve something, we just didn't get it. But God passed over. One of my good friends, I won't use his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but probably you would not know him anyway, but maybe there's somehow you would know him. He retired a few years ago as a colonel in one of the armed forces of the United States. Well, he had a good military career and retired and decided he would go back and teach in a middle school in the United States. These are young teenagers. It's rather difficult to make that transition from being a colonel in the United States Armed Services to teaching teenagers, right? It's a rather drastic transition, okay? And he said, telling me, he said, you know, I asked him, how's it going? He said, well, I did something I probably should have lost my job over. And I think one of his teenagers was not cooperating the way he wanted him to, and so he did what you'd probably do in the armed services, took him by the back of his neck, and I think rather forcefully put his head on his desk. Now, that happens in the military, right? It doesn't happen in middle school, or shouldn't happen in middle school. And he said, you know, I should have been fired. If I was watching me, I would have fired me. Okay, I should have lost my job over that, but we were able to smooth it over. Everything was okay. It's fine. But you know, we all have things like that in our background, don't we? Where the mercy of God was there, and we could have been shamed. We could have been embarrassed, but it didn't happen because God stepped in, not just with mercy to forgive, but also mercy to cover over our shame. Now, there's an historical background to this psalm. And the background went like this, that David, this is David on the right, when he was king, someone thought David may have looked like that. when he was king, he had entered into an era of prosperity and relative comfort. Remember, 20 years of his life, he was running from Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him. And when he became king, it took several years to build unity. So for several years, I mean, we're talking 30-something years of his life, it was a stressful, tense time. But then he entered into a time of peace. He was tempted, though, with pride. And he gave in to pride. And he told Joab, Joab was the commander of the forces, he told Joab to take a census to number the fighting men. Now, this is not a condemnation against nations numbering the fighting people they have or to know how many troops you have. And it's not about that at all. But really, it was about pride. That David was motivated by pride to make a great name for himself. So he wanted to see how big we are so I can make my plans rather than God's plans. And because of his pride, God sent a judgment. The Bible says everything that does not come from faith is sin. So we have an awesome responsibility as leaders to always operate on the level of faith. Now, leadership in God's house carries great responsibility. This is true for a pastor. As pastor of this church, I certainly feel that obligation, an obligation to preach the truth, to live the truth, to do the very best I can because I have an obligation before God. And it's also true for other staff members. Other staff members have an obligation before God, and God will hold each of us accountable. This is true for our deacons. It's true for all of our leaders in our church. They have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. And whenever someone fails at that responsibility, someone innocent suffers. That's a basic principle of life, that whenever we fail, someone innocent suffers. Sin always results in someone innocent suffering. It cannot be any other way. That's the reality of life. Well, because of David's sin, and even Joab, you have to read the Bible to know a little bit more about Joab, but even Joab knew this was wrong. That's how wrong it was. Even Joab was bothered by this, and Joab was not a saint by any means. But he was bothered by it and did it and brought it to him because he was commanded to do it. But God sent a judgment, and the judgment worked out this way, that there would be sickness in the nation. A disease would spread through the nation, and thousands died. And that was the judgment against the nation because the leader had sinned. Now, when spiritual leadership fails, people suffer. What does this say about parents? What does it say about moms and dads? We have an awesome responsibility as parents to do the right thing. We cannot say that these kids are going to make their own choices and I have no responsibility. I don't know what they're going to do, but we need to set the right example and do the right thing. See, the truth is, whatever as a father, whatever and a husband, whatever I let into my life will somehow flow through my life to my wife and my children. It cannot be any other way. Whatever creeps into my life, whatever sin I let into my life will go through my life in some way. And we may think it's hidden. We may think no one knows about this. Well, you can't hide that entirely. It will come out in some way. It always does. Well, when spiritual leadership fails, people suffer. So David repented. David repented. And David is called a man after God's own heart. Whenever he would sin, he would come back to God weeping and in the utmost spirit of repentance say, God, forgive me. And God would restore him. Well, in the aftermath of the discipline, this is what David proclaimed. David realized that God is merciful. Here he wrote describing how God had saved him. And he gives this wonderful description. Well, it's the next section there. He said, his anger lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Then in the aftermath of discipline, it was not the discipline that remained. It was the love. And it was the favor. That discipline had come, but it just come for a while. And after that, his favor lasts a lifetime. He did not live in the threat of further pain, but in the reality of God's continued faithfulness. Now, we can all relate to some discipline. We've all been through sometimes our own choices. We made bad choices. And we're dealing with the results of that. I know many, many people who make really bad choices about finances. They will borrow money they do not have. They will buy things they do not need. And they'll run up a credit card bill, and then they have to spend years trying to pay that off. That's very, very common in today's world. And it's all because we did not need to do that. We just made the choices, and there we are trying to deal with it. Other choices of life also have long consequences. And we can sometimes think, mistakenly, that God is just angry at me all the time, but it's not that way. It's not that way. He says his anger is just a brief period. And his favor lasts a lifetime, even an eternity. And I like this next line, weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing or joy comes in the morning. Sorrow is like an overnight guest. Now, sorrow is a terrible guest in your home. It's a guest you don't want. I mean, it makes messes. It eats all the food in your refrigerator. It breaks your lamps. It makes a mess of things. It tears up the furniture, but in the morning it's gone. And then your life goes on. And that's what sorrow, that's what pain is like. It's like just a short experience. And then we enter back into a time of peace. Rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, even if you have a burden, even if you're dealing with something that's a perennial burden, that is, does not go away and it's there for a long time, you find that the crisis is faced at once, and then you get through it and you say, yeah, I'm holding up under it. And every one of my days is not dark, but yeah, I can go on. And you learn to laugh again and learn to enjoy life again. Well, where are you today? What's going on in your life? Where do you fit in? Where does this fit into your life? Shame. Has God saved you from shame? How often has God saved you from shame? How often has God, in his mercy, not let everybody know what you did? I'd say a lot, because I don't know everything you've done. You don't know everything I've done. Thank God for that, right? But this is God's mercy. That he says, look, I'm a merciful God, and so I'm saving my people from shame. I'm saving my people from sin, but also the shame. How often has he delivered you from circumstances that you brought on yourself? And sickness, healing. Now, sickness is not always a sign of God's judgment. But how is your health right now? Are you healthy? Has God healed you from things in the past? Are you enjoying your health? Has God delivered you from death, from danger? Almost every one of us has at least one story of when we should have been killed, right? We all have that story, if not more than just one story. But here we are. God delivered us. God healed us. God brought us out, and that's God. So when we read these words of David talking about how God healed him, we can say God has done the same for us. But actually, there's a spiritual meaning to all of these, that in our salvation, we have spiritual forgiveness. We are saved not just from the guilt, but also the shame of sin. God does not save us from our sin to bring us to heaven to point a finger at us for all eternity. But even the shame and the stigma of sin is covered over. And also from we're saved for soul healing. Our souls carry wounds, and God in his mercy and his grace brings inner healing. And also the resurrection. That's part of our salvation as well. Now, second, though, there's something else we need to consider. When we're having good times, we need to be particularly careful to avoid the sin of pride and acknowledge our dependence on God. See, the entire problem arose because of David's pride. So he says here in verse 6 in that psalm, he says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. And he's confessing his pride. He said, you know, for years I did not feel secure when Saul was after me. I lived from day to day, and he was not just hiding out by himself. He had to feed 300 men. That's a hard job. Keep 300 men fed. I mean, ladies, you're married to one man, right? Think about 300. How would you feed them? It's hard enough to feed one hungry man, but when you have 300, it's really hard. Well, that he was doing that for years. He was doing that. And for years, his life was threatened. And even when he became king, the kingdom was not united. So he had the stress, even at the moment of victory, of trying to unite the kingdom. Even after the kingdom was united, his own son formed a rebellion. So his life was hard, but in that one or two moments when everything seemed to come together, when he felt secure, he was tempted with pride. Wow, I'm great. What a king am I. I will never be shaken. Have you ever been there where you felt like everything is going great? I'm so smart. I'm so talented. I'm so good. It's going to work out. But we can feel that way when things are going well. We can feel like, wow, I'm on top of the world. What a Superman am I? I will never be shaken. Guess what? We can be shaken. In just a second, things can happen. When things are going well, though, we are tempted to forget God. When we are in sorrow, when we're in trouble, we cry out to Him. But when things are going well, who has time for God? Why do I need God? But really, we need God in our times of victory, in our times of success, just as much as we need Him in our times of failure. We need Him at our high moments, just like we need Him at our low moments. In good times, stop and acknowledge your dependence on God. Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives." That's one of the greatest tests you'll ever experience, is when people begin to say good things about you to your face. Now, they'll say it in different ways, but they'll say good things about you. And wow, what a temptation. I've known many men that became involved in an extramarital affair, and the temptation came because they were doing so well. If their job was almost to be lost, they wouldn't have given in to that temptation. But because they were doing so well, they felt powerful. But I can do anything. I can get away with this. And they were blinded. They were blinded. And pride always blinds. So it says, the crucible tests silver, the furnace tests gold, but we will be tested by the praise we receive. Now most of us don't get a lot of praise. In fact, most of us seem to get the opposite, right? We seem to get people that want to tear us down and talk about our weaknesses. Well, if that's your life, thank God for them. They keep us honest, right? They keep us clear-headed, okay? I'm not Superman. I get it. Thank you. You helped me clarify that for my mind. And actually, that's good. That's good. Now, if they just tear you down just for the sake of doing it, that's not good. But if they keep us honest to say, well, look, you're doing okay, but you could do better. That's probably true for every one of us, right? We probably could do a little better. Well, thank God for those moments because it does keep us humble. Well, when things are going well, who do you celebrate with? Here's three young ladies. They're dancing up a storm. They've had a good time. I don't know. Maybe one of them got a raise. Maybe one of them got engaged. Maybe all of them got engaged. I don't know. Maybe they broke up with their bad boyfriends. Maybe that's it. And they're all excited. Hey, we're done with those guys. Yeah. Ready to move on. But they're excited. They're celebrating. Well, who are you happy with? When things are going well, who do you rejoice with? It'd be terrible to rejoice all by yourself, wouldn't it? It'd be terrible to call all your friends and say, come on over. I want to tell you about how great I am. Now, you wouldn't do that, I hope. If you're going to do that, let me know in advance. I won't come, okay? But we may be tempted to think that way. Wow, I'm really special. Yeah, God has a way of, well, the devil does too, has a way of changing our perspective on those things. But can you celebrate alone? The question to ask ourselves when things are going well is, how did we get here? How did this come about? How has God helped us? And not just God, but how have other people helped us? I didn't get there all by myself. Others have helped me. There's mentors. There are people that I saw their life. I saw the example they set. And I looked up to them. And I said, I want to be like that person. And that was very important in my life and in your life. Trailblazers, those people that went first and showed a way. Encouragers, those who came along after we felt defeated and they came along and said, it's okay, you can do it, come on. And they picked us up. How about the times that God opened a door, providential opportunities, and the job or the position could have gone to anyone, but it came to us? Say, thank you, God. And how about the Spirit of God in our life and the Word of God shaping our character? And all of these things were invested in us. Now, when I was a student, I did not appreciate graduation ceremonies. In the U.S., we have graduation ceremonies. Anytime you finish anything now, you get to have a graduation ceremony. I never graduated from anything normal until I got my doctorate. I got out of high school early to go to college, and I went back to my high school graduation after I'd been in college. And the same thing, when I got out of college, I finished it later. I left because I just had one class, and I didn't even go to graduation, and I finished it. I was already halfway through my master's before I even graduated from college, and I finally got the class. I didn't go back there. That was silly. And I got my master's. Okay, I kind of finished it eventually and got it done. I did go to the ceremony, but when I got my doctorate, I realized my mom really wanted to be there to see her son become Dr. Packer. You know, she wanted to see that. So I said, okay, Mom, I just assumed they'd mail it to me. I didn't, you know, but hey, okay. So I picked her up, and she went with me, and we had a sick child, so even my wife couldn't come. But she and I went, and I got my diploma, and we went out to eat, got barbecue. I'll never forget the barbecue. It was really good. I still thought this, I would rather than sitting there at the robe and listen to some boring speech, I would rather they just, you know, give me a meal at McDonald's would be better than this, you know, anything but this. But that's when I was a student. When I got to be a parent, I had a different perspective on it, right? It's very different because now I realize, wow, that's my son, my daughter graduating. Think of the investment we put into them and the prayers and the tears and the sweat and the patience and the hope and the investment of our lives into that life. It's not just for the students. In fact, the students are the least important people there. It's for the parents and the friends and those who made the investment. Well, whenever you have that high moment in your life, whenever things are going well, stop just a second and consider, who do you have to thank? Who should you thank? Well, I had a good day today. How did I have a good day? It wasn't me alone. Others, many others, made an investment. God first. Parents second. Brother, sister, maybe somewhere in there as well. Close friends, teachers, mentors, these people that came along. And in our height of success, don't just be patting yourself on the back. Maybe one, two, okay, that may be okay. You did something. Okay, not bad to say well done, but don't go to the third pat, okay? Stop then and say, wait a minute. I did not get here alone. And then especially the way God is shaping us. Now, something else. Third thing is this. Realize your continual need for mercy and see this blessing as simply an affirmation that God desires to continue to be gracious to you. Remember your earlier cries for help? David remembered, I had cried for help. I was sick. I was afraid. I had failed. And I cried, oh, God, help me. And then he did. You know, that's one of the most common temptations we face is when we're down, we cry. And when God helps us, we say, okay, great. No, thank you, Lord. You heard my prayer. Now we say, okay, I don't have a problem now. Good. When we're up, remember the times we were down and we cried out to God, oh God, help me, because that's an answer to his prayer. When he lifts us up, we should acknowledge, God, thank you, you lifted me up. But you still need mercy. We stand by grace through faith. It's not our achievement, it's God's achievement. So we stand by his grace. Now, David identified very clearly that the purpose of his life was not simply to be king. The purpose of his life was to bring honor and glory to God. All the blessing David had received simply gave him the opportunity to praise the goodness of God. And that's true for you and me as well. This is a great quote from Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, in the chapter, What on Earth Am I Here For? It is a fatal mistake to assume that God's goal for your life is material prosperity and popular success as the world defines it. The abundant life has nothing to do with material abundance, and faithfulness to God does not guarantee success in a career or even ministry. Never focus on temporary crowns. Never focus on temporary crowns. All of our temporary crowns, they fade. They get old. Now, David for years had struggled to be king, and this is an artist's idea of him being crowned king, we say, European background, or anointed king. Someone is anointing him with oil, and there's the crown there below. Someone's giving it to him. He's going to place it on his head. This was a big moment in his life. Again, years of hiding out, his own life in danger. Now he becomes king. A big moment. But the temptation is to rejoice in that alone. Temporary crowns fade. You had your big moment. It's fading. It's fading. One day, people, if Christ delays his return, one day people will not remember your name. One day they may find you in a book or see your name on a wall. All of that is fading. All of it's going away. Or is the eternal faithfulness of God more important to you? 1 Peter 1:23-25 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." The perishable seed is the things we have here in this life, the victories we have, and the money we make, or the positions we hold, and the respect we gather. Even our family, as precious as they are, they're perishing. It's temporary. But we have been born again of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. That moment of victory is like a flower that's fading. It's wilting. It's going to pass away. So focus on the eternal thing. Christ sent the disciples out more than once, but one time he said 70, 72. Translations differ on that. I do not understand why they differ on that. Say 72, that's what the NIV and the ESV say, so they must be right. I don't know. But 72 disciples went out to preach in his name, and they came back. And if there's ever anything to celebrate, it's successful ministry for Christ. And they came back and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." You know, you would think that Jesus would be there with the disciples giving high fives. Yeah, well, we'd be ready to show him. No, it's not how it worked out. Christ said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At the end of the day, that's all we have. That's all we have, really. But we have that. And that's a precious thing. So, where do we go from here? In our good times, enjoy them. God calls us to joy. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your success. Enjoy your promotions. Enjoy when your investments pay off. Enjoy all those things. Invite friends to enjoy them together, because there's no enjoyment if you just do it by yourself. But thank God. Thank others as well. You do not get there alone. None of us gets there alone. We've all had people that have helped us. Write them a letter. Give them a phone call. Say something. "Thank you for your investment in my life." That will be an investment in theirs as well. But take more joy in your salvation and in God's faithfulness to you. Earthly crowns fade. Another question asked is, how can I use a situation for God? Okay. Can God use this? It's just all about me, or is my life? Is the purpose of my life? If the purpose of my life is to bring honor and glory to God, and how can I use this to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. And your grace is always more abundant than we could ever imagine. That your grace is greater than our sin, that your mercy is greater than our offenses. And Lord, you not only forgive us, but you fill us with yourself and you give us hope for the future. Lord, we know that everything we see on this earth will pass away. And although we rejoice in victories, rejoice in good times, we know it's a flower that will fade. But Lord, what we have in you is eternal. Lord, thank you for your calling. Thank you for our salvation in you. Now, Lord, I pray this day as we come to the close of this service, Lord, let us hear your voice, your Spirit's voice calling us to you. We may say, yes, Lord, I want my good times to count for you too. We pray that you protect us from the temptation of pride to be blinded by our own success and forget that the investment of others, the investment of you. Lord, forgive us when we have not felt the need to call on you in our good times. But Father, I pray that you would show us how we can use these moments for your glory and give us a desire to do that. We thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.